Well, it's a very great privilege to be able to share with you. I'd like to take your Bibles and turn to, tap on your iPad or whatever it is. But anyway, we want to all arrive in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, and as you're finding your way there, let me just mention a few words about the ministry we're involved in and so that you have some context of who we are. As Frank shared with you, we have been involved in ministry for many different years, and much of that time was involved in working with people in very remote parts of the globe. People who have no idea of the Bible, in fact, they didn't even understand the concept of something that was written, something that's written on paper and communicated in an abstract way such as that. The whole idea of Jesus Christ and who He is, well, they wouldn't have any idea what that is. And so they were completely what we would call biblically illiterate. And we worked with that ministry for many years. And as we did work with them, we saw tribal groups, many different language groups all over the world being impacted by the gospel. Using an approach to scriptures that actually we find within the scriptures. We find Jesus using it on the road to Emmaus, where in talking to the two disciples, the scripture says that Jesus, beginning with the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets, declared all those things concerning himself from those pages. And so he actually used the Old Testament to cast light on the new. Sometimes, often, I speak in churches and people say, well, I've hardly ever read the Old Testament. We used to do quizzes before and after our seminars. It was exactly the same quiz, identical. And we would take a check of a person's Bible understanding before the seminar, and then they take a check after. And you could see what a person's understanding was. But often we would find that the Old Testament portion of the Bible quiz would be just blank. There'd be nothing there. Remember one time a lady, she's in her 40s, she wrote across that blank section, "This is why I'm here." And often the Old Testament is neglected, and yet here we find Jesus on the road to Emmaus on Resurrection Sunday declaring all those things concerning himself out of the page of the Old Testament, and we find that Paul did that as well. Several times the scriptures references there, Paul is arguing or convincing his audience using the scriptures, the law and the prophets, which is another way of saying the Old Testament, to declare who Jesus was and why he came to earth. What this story of the cross and the tomb is all about. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we get into the pages here. We're going to be looking at the death, burial, and the resurrection. And you're going to see that I'm a great believer in visual aids. I see a lot of visual aids in the scriptures. And we're going to use some visual aids this morning just to take some passages of scriptures that you may be very, very familiar with. We're going to cast some light on them that just kind of accent some things in our mind that it seems somehow visually these things help us to really be able to focus on those things. If you're interested in what the tools are out here, there's a little brochure, a green one like this, sitting out the back there. And inside, there is a description of those tools. And the purpose of these tools, the creation of them, is actually modeled after the same tools that were being used amongst tribal people. We saw the approach to teaching tribal people when you use the whole context of Scripture from creation on through the Old Testament to the cross, by using that with people to help them understand what the story of the cross and the tomb was all about. We saw their understanding opened up. And tribal people who had no understanding of God's Word, how they were lightened in their heart and they were born from above. And just tremendous things occurred within. We saw that happening all over the world, and in the part of the mission that I was involved in, I was traveling all over the world. Africa, Latin America, in Asia, Oceania. And I was just traveling and seeing this happen, I kept thinking, why couldn't this not be happening at home? And out of that, I wrote a book called The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, which is just really a large gospel tract. It uses around 1,200 Bible verses. So I can't really take any claim for being a brilliant writer because what I did was just plagiarize the bestseller that's out there. And I put a bunch of Bible verses together, contextualized them with some bridging paragraphs to declare who Jesus was and why he came and died on the cross and what the resurrection was all about. And by putting that together through the lens of the Old Testament, what we found is that people have, in our countries here, have also been understanding and the scriptures and been coming to know the Lord. And so really what you've got to look at is these proxies, just very large gospel tracts. And because we're living now in a Western society that is becoming increasingly biblically illiterate, especially when I find anyone from about 40 years on down knows very little, if anything, about the Bible. And often they'll tell you that quite freely. They're curious about the Bible. If you give them the opportunity, they'll actually want to investigate it. And we encourage people to take these tools, give them away. You'll see some curriculum out there for guiding a course. We're actually completely sold out of our curriculum box. But if you want to order that sort of material, see Janice and we'll make sure that you get it sent. We were surprised that we got the response we did yesterday. And that was a good surprise, by the way. And we're delighted with that. One product I'm going to mention is this one, by this name. This is actually written for the Eastern worldview. Now, why am I recommending it here in Western Canada? The reason is, going back as far as 10 years, in a survey that was done by the Oppos Reed survey into what Canadians believe about God, what they discovered, and there's been several surveys since then to establish this as well, what they discovered is that 77% of Canadians believe that God is... Actually, only 18% of Canadians believe God is a person or being. 77% believe He's impersonal, that He's like a force, like what you'd have in Star Wars, let the force be with you. Well, an impersonal force, that can be many things. It could be gravity. Gravity is a force. But gravity shows no love, has no compassion. Gravity is not just. There's no personality or being or character about gravity. It's just an impersonal force. And the Bible makes it very clear that God's not like that. So what you have to do is you have to start out by explaining to people, what is God like? It's not enough to say, for God so loved the world, because they don't have the right God in their mind. They don't know what you're talking about. So you've got to explain what God is like, who He is and His being. And so what this book is written is to take people from that sort of background and establish those foundational things so they understand who God is, what the Bible calls a sin, and so on and so forth, and help stick it together in a way that makes sense. 1,570 verses in this book. And so if you like that, you can see that after. All right, we're all in Romans chapter 5, right? Let's pick it up here in verse 12. There's so much that we're jumping over here. But we're going to pick up in verse 12, and I'm assuming that most of you here this morning have some Bible background, and that you understand this message of the cross and the tomb, at least to a certain extent. I'm making some assumptions here as we come to this passage. If you do not make sense of it, of what I am reading, and as we complete this morning, you're sitting there and you're still puzzled and you're shaking your head, and I'm not saying I really don't understand what you're talking about. Listen, you come to me after, and you don't have to reach for any money. I'm going to make sure you get one of these books so you can go home and you can read it for yourself and think it through. All right? But if you have some Bible background, this morning should make sense to you. Okay? Verse 12, therefore, it says, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who is the one man that sin entered the world? Tell me, who is it? Adam, that's right. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. The Bible makes it very clear that the death that we experience, the physical death that we experience in this world, is a result of the first man's sin, and now we have, by physical birth, inherited his sin nature. And with that, we have all become sinners, and as a result of that, the Bible makes clear, the result of sin is death, but not just a physical death, but also a spiritual death. A spiritual death that separates us from God and actually can lead to something after physical death called the second death, which the scripture makes very clearly is a place called the lake of fire, where we will spend eternity separated from God. Lake of fire was not created for mankind, but we will spend eternity there if we so choose to do so. We don't have to. Let's continue on. Let's move down to verse 14. Nevertheless, it says, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. So Adam, by the way, the word Adam just means man. Adam was a pattern of one to come. Now, Adam was the first man. And then we see there's going to be another man that would come that would be a pattern as well. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, that was Adam, many died, we all die because we've inherited Adam's nature. How much more did God's grace, that's His undeserved love, and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Now we find out the man or the pattern of the one to come, that was Jesus Christ. So we have that first man by the name of Adam, and then we have that second man by the name of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, what we have is we have two families. Two families. Now, what we have in Scripture here is we have we have in Adam an identity, and that's kind of where we're all born into the world. That's what we have. If you get the chance this morning, I'm going to talk about that. In Adam, we also have an authority over us. But then what we find out also is that there's this family in Christ. There's an in Christ family. All right? So we have two dominant families in this world, the Adam family and the in Christ family. All right? It says in verse 16 now, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. Okay, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Okay, that's what you have in Adam. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Okay, so the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. What are we talking about when we talk about justification? Now, this word justification belongs to a whole family of words that I find in the Bible that people don't understand so well. I used to teach in a missions course, and I had 9 words like propitiation and redemption and adoption. And I put all these 9 words together, and I'd do a pop quiz on the students when they first came. Now, almost 100% of these students had come from a Bible college. Some of them were pastors. And, they'd come out of this sort of background. And I'd give them a pop quiz, and I'd ask them, what do each one of these words stand for? And I'd find that often they get down to justification, and it wasn't, you know, in fact, they didn't do too good with too many of the words. These are not words that we use in common everyday life. How many of you this week used the word justification? A lot of blank faces out there. You didn't use it, did you? So what I'm going to do is here, I'm going to use some visual aids here to help us cement in our mind. Visual aids are like Velcro for the brain. You know, you use a visual aid and it's like you will remember it. And I go back into churches that I haven't been in for years and they can still remember these concepts. Not because I'm a brilliant communicator, that's not even in the picture, but because of the visual aid. So I'm going to use a visual aid. I'll see if I can't get my way through this without stumbling around. If you fellas would come up here and help me out, that would be great, okay? Okay, I'm not ready for you yet, but I'm going to get to you. Not you are, I'm ready for you. I got a bunch of volunteers, so he wasn't acting out of order here. He was coming on time. Can you guys stand up there? Come over here. Let's step over here so we can keep the cross in the view, okay? Let's come on over here. Okay, you want to step up on there? That's good. All right. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain the justification, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to the beginning of time. And what's your name, brother?
Paul.
Paul. Okay, Paul is going to take the role of man, mankind. So he's representing, if you want to say, he's representing that first man, Adam. But he's representing mankind as a whole. But when Adam was first created, he was created innocent of all sin. So there was no sin in Adam. He was a perfect man. There was no evil there. And this is important because the Bible tells us very, very clearly that only perfect people can dwell with a perfect God. And we know that God is entirely holy. He's without sin. There's no evil found within Him. He's the epitome of righteousness. And so mankind was able to dwell with God. Frank's going to take that role. And we're going to put this green cloak on him. And it stands for friendship. And in the beginning we find in the Garden of Eden that man and God, there was a fellowship, there was a friendship, there was a relationship that existed at that time. That's the way God created it. But then we know it all changed. We know that Satan came into the garden, and we see there a test. As we look at this test, there's a lot of, if you want to call it subtle, but very overt things that are going on there. You see, God tested this friendship by telling Adam and Eve that they were not to eat of this one tree in the garden. Remember that story? They were not to eat of this one tree. But then Satan comes into the garden and he actually challenges what God had said by saying, it's okay to eat of that tree. Listen, you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And so what was set up here, there was a confrontation between two people's words. God said one thing, don't eat of the tree. Satan says, just fine, go ahead. And the question that was left hanging in the air there was, who was Adam and Eve to trust? Who was giving Adam the most reliable, the best information? Well, you know the story. Adam and Eve cast aside their innocence. And when they did that, they chose to trust Satan rather than God. And as a result of that, man became sinful. His character was marred. His total being showed the effects of sin. Now, when that happened, I'm going to have to move Frank here. Okay? When that happened, there was a division that occurred between man. There was a separation between man and God. And the Bible calls that death. You see, the word death is just a word that means separation. As a matter of fact, you find the scriptures uses death, the word death, seven different ways, and every time it uses it, it's always speaking of some form of separation. Physical death is actually a very profound illustration of spiritual death, because physical death shows us a separation between the body and the spirit. We know there's been something that's gone. And that's what happened. When man took on this sinful nature, no longer could he dwell in God's perfect presence. And God set aside the mantle of a friend, and he put on the cloak of a pure, perfect judge. Okay? Pure, perfect judge. Now man found himself standing in God's courtroom, and as God looked upon man, all he could see was that man had rebelled against God's word. He had trusted Satan rather than God, and in essence, he had joined Satan's side. By the way, the Bible makes it very clear that God created the lake of fire for Satan. But when man joined Satan's side by trusting him instead of God, mankind became a partaker of that final destiny, that second death. But things did not remain this way, because right from the beginning, we see that God put in a provision or man could be restored back to God. And we can't look into all those details. We don't have the time for that this morning. But what we do know is this. Is that God left the lofty heights of heaven. And He came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what this cloak is going to represent. He came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He lived on earth. And He was here probably somewhere around 33 years. Might have been a little longer. And he lived on earth here, and he did not live on earth here in such a way that we could look at him and say, well, that's a wonderful life, and therefore I need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and, you know, do the very best I can. He lived a perfect life here on earth so people could see that he was sinless. He was without sin. He didn't have any sin to pay for. He had no sin debt. See, we said at the beginning that when Adam and Eve sinned, one of the consequences of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, that's second death. But Jesus, when He came to the earth, He did not sin. So He had no consequence for sin to pay for. He had none of that within Him. But He came to earth, God-man Jesus Christ, coming to earth, He came to earth for one purpose, and that was to take our sin off Himself and on Himself. And when He did that, He went to the cross. He allowed Himself to be nailed to the cross. And He died on the cross, and when He was dying on that cross, what He was doing is He was paying mankind's sin debt. He was taking care of man's problem. And therefore, what was happening is Jesus was dying in the place of sinful man. And then on the cross, He said something that we could never have said. He said, "The debt is paid, it is finished, it is gone." So the sin debt was gone. Now, that's a wonderful story, but the thing is this. You know, even with the consequences for sin paid, man still is not perfect. I'm sure this morning that many, maybe all of you, I don't know, would say, "Well, I know Jesus has died in my place. He's paid my sin debt." And you would say that. Aren't we grateful that He has? Yes. We're grateful He has. But if I was to ask you, are you perfect people? I see a lot of heads shaking. No, none of us are free of sin. We're still sinful people, aren't we? We may try to live righteous lives and we want to honor God with our lives, but we're not perfect people. You know, what we have is an individual that is trusted in Jesus and He's taking care of our sin, but we still find that we're lacking as far as what we need to be with this perfect God. We're not perfect people. We have a sin problem, but this is the beauty of it. The Bible tells us that if we as sinful people recognize that Jesus paid our sin debt, and we simply put our trust in Him, in essence, what we do is we just take Him at His word. He said, "I have paid your sin debt." Have you taken Him at His word? If you just do that, this is what God says. You take Me at my word. You trust Me. Something that Adam and Eve should have done back in the garden. You just trust Me. Take Me at my word. What I will do is this. I will take My righteousness and I will clothe you in My righteousness. And when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and He clothes us in His righteousness, now when we stand in God's courtroom and God looks at us, no longer does He see our sin, but rather He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You see that there? Take your Bibles and reference me for a moment. Remember, we're talking about this word justified? Turn back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. Okay, you all there? It says, "But now, our righteousness..." Where's this righteousness coming from? From God. It's not our righteousness. It's not Paul's righteousness as he stands here. It's not our righteousness that's in question here. It's God's righteousness. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from keeping the Ten Commandments or any other laws, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets," that's the Old Testament, "testifies. This righteousness," what's the next words? "From God, comes through" how? That's just... faith is just taking God at His word. That's all it is. Just trust in Him. "Comes through faith in Jesus Christ to" who? "All who believe." Just believe it. We could continue on with that passage, but this is what justification is all about. Go back to chapter 5 there. We were reading verse 16. It says, "The judgment followed one sin." That judgment was death, and brought condemnation. We were facing a lake of fire. But the gift, what is that? Well, that's actually righteousness. "It followed many trespasses, and it brought justification." You see, as we stand here in God's courtroom, and as God looks at mankind, He can justly and rightly declare us righteous in His eyes. Not our righteousness, It's His. But as He looks at us, He brings the gavel of heaven down with a crash and He says, you are justified, or you are righteous in my eyes. That's what justification is. And so it says it brought justification. Verse 17, For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. So death reigned through Adam.